everyone. Welcome to Bethel TV Revival Chats. I'm Lauren Vallotton, and today I'm here with my father-in-law, Chris Vallotton, who is the Senior Associate Leader here at Bethel Church. Dad, it's good to have you.
It's good to be here, especially with someone so beautiful.
Oh, well, thank you. Most people in our environment know you, among other things, as the leader of the prophetic movement and ministry here at Bethel and abroad. How is it that you got started walking in your prophetic anointing and gifting?
Well, that's kind of a long story, so I'll give you a little abbreviated edition.
Okay.
When we were in Weaverville with Bill, and we've been with Bill for 37 years, you know, the first thing that Bill did when he came to Weaverville, the first series he did was actually on 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which was on the gifts of the Spirit. And I grew up in the Jesus movement, so nobody taught us prophetic ministry. It just kind of happened, you know, and it was a little bit of homogenization of Pentecostal, like, you know, kind of a Shakespearean kind of feel, you know, people would stand up and the Lord says this today, you know, I can't even do it anymore until I used to be able to do it great when I could read when I was reading the King James Bible. But so it was a kind of a homogenization. The style was like a homogenization of the charismatics who were kind of like Jesus, you know, people, happy Jesus, and the Pentecostals who were like intense anointing comes on us, you know. But no one ever said, hey, we can teach you how to do this. So when Bill came to our little church of 40 people, on Sunday nights, he had I don't think we call it this, but it was like a prophetic activation. And he would teach on 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which was all about the gifts of the Spirit, right? And then we would practice like singing a spontaneous song or like giving each other a word. And so, and out of that, I didn't realize it, but I was kind of really good at that. Like I didn't know I was good at it until we kind of had some sort of format that said, hey, come and do this, right? And so I was kind of like, hey, this kind of happens for me. Like I do this pretty well. And I kind of know what's going on with people. And you know, we would pick someone out and like share what you feel the Lord's saying. And it was very conversational too. That was the other thing. And it wasn't like, and the Lord says, and it was more like, I feel like the Lord is saying, I'm like, oh, this is kind of cool. Like it takes away the scary, like, what if I get this wrong? If, you know, am I going to be exiled from the church? So it was that. So that just began, that was kind of the cultivation of it internally in me. And then as time went on, when you became a member of the church at our little Mountain Chapel church, at the time it was called Calvary Chapel, we would prophesy over you. There would be five of us leaders that would prophesy over you. And I kind of emerged as kind of the leader of the five people. Like I would be the one that was kind of looked at like, okay, well, you get us started and, you know, that kind of thing. And then fast forwarding through that, that's probably, we did that for 6, 7, 8 years. And then one night I was in a bathtub and I had this experience where Jesus walked through the wall. And I never had that experience before. I actually never had it since. He walked through the wall and he began to talk to me about my history and about my destiny. And he said to me, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. Well, that was the first time, like it never occurred to me, like the word prophet and the word Chris, they didn't go together, you know. No one had ever used that language about me. And we had a couple of prophets who came in that we really valued that came into our little church. And we really valued those people. Like they were like, not untouchable, but definitely like on a level of spirituality, like, wow, we really admired them. So that was that when the Lord said, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. I'm like, whoa, I don't belong in that category. You know, I'm just one of the guys. And so, and then at the end of that conversation he had with me in that vision, he said to me, history will tell us if you believe me. And so that just began me just pouring myself into like, what should I do about this? And so that, you know, that just began to happen for me. And then fast forward, so that was like, you know, 15 years before we came to Bethel. When I came to Bethel and Bill introduced us Sunday morning when we came on staff, this is the first time I ever heard Bill ever refer to me this way. And he said, this is Chris and Kathy. Chris is a prophet to our church. And I was like, well, you've never told me that privately. And it created a platform because these people didn't know me. So all the people I grew up in Weaverville, they're like, oh, yeah, that's Chris. He's the business guy. And then Bill introduces me to a brand new group of people, and he said, Chris is our prophet, and he's a prophet to our, at the time, to our church. And that created expectation. It immediately created expectation with the group of people. And evidently, Bill had been telling stories about me, you know, like he does with everybody. He's been telling some of our stories. And so I came in, like, at this level. The expectation with among the people was at this level. And I would say in some ways it pulled me to this new place in God, really, in which I was walking under a new level of expectation, which kind of pulled me into a new level of anointing. And so that was kind of the beginnings. I don't know if I totally answered your question, but that was kind of the beginning of the history of, you know, of kind of how we began to get here. And then we began to teach everyone. And one of Bill's kind of, you know, how Bill's got these one-liners. One of Bill's one-liners forever has been, children don't have a junior Holy Spirit. So that, in my mind, it's like, okay, well, that would mean children should prophesy like the adults and children should move in supernatural ministry like the adults. That's kind of how I translated that. And so it wasn't very long. We're training children, we're training adults, we're training everybody, anybody and everybody who loved Jesus, you know, just doing the same thing that I got taught in another era, in another season, and just trying to figure out how to, you know, actually how to assimilate that into our culture.
Yeah, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm thinking back to the years that I spent in school ministry and being under that teaching and training. And I know because I was in some of these classes that this could be a long answer, but short version, how do you know, how does someone who's trying to figure out the prophetic calling on their life, how do they know whether they're being called into an office as a prophet or whether they're just identifying a prophetic gift on their life? What's the difference and how do they tell?
Okay, that's probably a really long answer. And get my book, School of the Prophets. That's a little plug for my book. But actually, as I'm thinking about it, it's like, okay, so we wrote a whole book on that. But let me just give you a couple of pieces. The office of a prophet is actually a calling on your life. So it's not what you do. It's who you are. So it takes a gift, a calling, and an anointing to actually have any ministry. Our gift gives us our ability. Our calling gives us our identity. And our anointing gives us our purpose. So what we're really saying is, am I operating out of a prophetic gift, which is not who I am, it's what I do. So if I try to get my identity from a gift of prophecy, then I'm getting my identity from, then my identity becomes performance-based. So the gift is related to what I do, office related to who I am. So the question is, has God called me to the office of a prophet? Now, just to make it, to distinguish these two, everybody should prophesy. Paul said you can all prophesy. Everybody should prophesy. And everybody should earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that they prophesy. So we're actually called to desire spiritual gifts and especially prophecy. So some people are like, well, I think we should have the fruit of the Spirit. It's like, that's great. But you actually aren't, it's not a suggestion. You're actually required by God to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So it's not being humble like, oh, I don't want, you know, it's the special people. No, it's everybody gets the gift. But the callings, the callings of God are actually his idea. So I'm like, I don't aspire to be a prophet. I think I'd like to be a prophet. Yeah, I'm a doctor. No, maybe I'd be a mechanic. No, I think I'd like to be a prophet. No, it's a calling, and which it comes from God speaking, God saying, I call you. Hey, you come here. You prophet, come here. And so I think that everyone who's called to be a prophet or a prophetess, a woman or a man, actually they have some sort of way that God actually talks to them. Mine, that bathtub experience, it doesn't have to be a bathtub experience. But it needs to be a personal experience. So sometimes people will come in and say, I've had five people prophesy that I'm a prophet. That's great. That's a public acknowledgement. But have you had a personal connection with God? Because I think it takes both.
Yeah.
And one final thing I want to say, just so we don't make messes. You can have a a private encounter with God in which God calls you to be a prophet. But because a prophet is actually an office in which you help govern and equip the people of God, it means that the leadership in which you reside have to acknowledge that. And the example I use a lot is David is anointed king. There's one problem. There can only be one king of a country, of one country, and they already have a king. So David's anointed king 14 years before he actually becomes king. And because people had heard about David becoming king, and because David was like doing things like killing Goliath and creating all this energy around, you know, hope, people were like, they tried to make him king. In David's wisdom, he said, no, I will not remove God's anointed. God's already anointed someone to be king. So I think that one of the warnings I would have is sometimes we hear people like, God called me to be a prophet. I had this amazing experience. Like, okay, he called you, but has he anointed you by the leadership? Has a leadership anointed you and said, come on in, help us lead these people, equip these people? So we may have a calling. Yes, we may have a calling long before we're anointed for that position. So we have to have a private encounter and we have to have a public acknowledgement. We can have the public acknowledgement first. Sometimes we do. We can have the private encounter first. It doesn't matter. It does matter that we have both.
Yeah, that's really insightful and really helpful. I think in this environment, obviously, like you said, our theology is that everyone should prophesy. And yes. So there's responsibility on our behalf to learn how to do that, yes. How to actually partner with Holy Spirit, how to listen, and how to encourage and edify the body through prophecy. But the other side of that, I guess, is that we have to learn how to steward the words that we are given as yeah. well. Could you speak to that a little bit? What's the responsibility of the person receiving a prophetic word?
Yeah, and when I think of that, I think the two people groups. So because we're moving now, like our deployment looks like we're ministering to the world, right? And then we're ministering to the body. So let's speak to the body part first. So Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you prophesy. In Thessalonians, he said, do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully and hold fast to what is good. The connotation is, and let me just quote one more verse. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. So we're not judging the prophet. We're judging the prophecy in the New Testament. So the connotation is that, and one more piece, I think, before we finish this part. Prophecy is always about the future. So word of knowledge, if I get a word of knowledge is information I got by the Spirit that's currently true. Kind of like Google God. So if I said to somebody, I see you as a nurse, and you're a nurse, it's a great word, but it's not prophecy because it's currently true. Prophecy is foretelling, I'm telling you the future, and forthtelling, I'm causing the future. It's always about the future. So the challenge is, how do I judge? Let two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. The connotation is, I'm judging the word now, but it's actually about the future. Because in the Old Testament, the only way you could judge a word, right, is to wait till the future, right? And they go, oh, that word didn't happen, that couldn't have been the Lord. So how are we judging prophetic words right now if we're not in the future? Okay, what we're doing is we're judging source. So we're saying, is it your spirit? Did that word come from your spirit, like human? Did Lauren give me a good word, Or did she give me a God word? Well, if she gave me a God word, God can't lie. So if I said, Holy Spirit gave that word, well, I know it's going to come to pass because of source, right? Because God can't lie because God makes the future happen. So God's not like, this is a good idea. God's like, no, this will happen. I've been to the future and it's already happened. So we're judging prophetic words based on source, and we're saying, I discern that this is the Holy Spirit speaking through you, therefore that word has to be true. And here's the challenge. The value you place on the word determines the power you receive from the word. So if I don't believe the words you gave me, as in children of Israel in the wilderness, God says you're going to a promised land, two people believe, Joshua, Caleb. The rest doubted. Was the word wrong? No. Hebrews says they didn't, the other 1.5 million people, they didn't unite the word with faith. So the word and faith become faith becomes a catalyst to destiny. I can have a word, I can have faith, but when I unite the two, I suddenly am being, I'm actually propelled into my destiny, or the word is propelled into its destiny. The children of Israel, two people said, "We believe," Caleb and Joshua. Only two. Those two people went into the promised land. Everybody else didn't. Was it a bad word? No, it was a great word. What was the problem? No faith. So this whole judgment of the word is really important, because if it's not God, then obviously I don't want to believe it. But if it's God, I still have an element. There's still an element. There's this, like, history will tell us if you believe me. It's like, there's this element that I need to provide for this word to come to pass, and that is I have to unite my faith with God's faith and see God's destiny happen in my life.
That's really good.
That helpful?
Yeah, that's great. Thank you so much. Thanks for the leadership that you bring to our environment in the prophetic. It's invaluable.
Thank you.
And thanks for being with us today. And thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you back here next time.